Exodus chapter 28. Well, we're studying, of course, the tabernacle. And when you get to some of these sections of Scripture where you have all this detail in regarding the articles and the furnishings related to the tabernacle, it can be, well, it can be passages you want to move through rather quickly. Because sometimes you'll read them and you'll go, well, what does that mean? That doesn't mean anything to me. But I'm trying not to hurry so we can spend enough time to realize that everything here, as we've already mentioned, Hebrews tells us that God was very careful to tell Moses, make sure you make this tabernacle and everything related to it exactly like the pattern shown you on the mountain. And the reason God was so meticulous about it is because everything in and about it is a copy and a shadow of a true tabernacle in heaven, not built by human hands. That's pretty impressive. We learned last week, inside the tabernacle were the essentials for communion, for worship and prayer, for illumination, revelation from God, the menorah, candle, candelabra. And yet they didn't just happen. The priests had a responsibility and a privilege. God's original intention, now that you're in Exodus chapter 28, turn back just for a moment and look at Exodus chapter 19. We've already covered that, of course, but look, verse 5. He tells the Israelites, the Lord says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites. You'll be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was God's intention for the whole nation. They would be a kingdom of priests. But even as we're studying this section and beginning to learn about all the things of the tabernacle, Moses received this on the mountain. Mount Sinai. All these particulars. But while he's receiving them, Aaron and the children of Israel, well, they began to fall so quickly into idolatry. Made a golden calf, began to bow down and worship it. And when they did, and Moses comes back down from the mountain, he stands up before them all, and he says, whoever is for the Lord, come over here. And the Levites rallied from their rebellion. And then God said to the Levites, I've set you apart now because you took that step. And then they went back, and the ones that chose not to repent of their rebellion and their idolatry, the Levites went through and slew them with their swords. And God said, because you now have repented, I'll set you apart as holy. And so now you have the Levites. But not to confuse you, chapter 28, have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters, they're to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so he may serve me as priests. These are the garments they're to make. A breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban and a sash. They're to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons so that they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Those are the same materials, same colors as we looked at last week for the tabernacle. But God calls Aaron, even though we know ahead that what's going to happen in chapter 32, Exodus 19, God wants them to be a kingdom of priests. God here calls out Aaron and his sons for a special function as priest. He is to be the high priest. And other priests are to serve under him. And then the Levites are to serve Aaron and his sons. And yet it's called kind of as a whole the Levitical priesthood. There's a high priest. And God sovereignly calls out Aaron and his direct descendants to fill the role of high priest. And then he calls the Levites to serve. And to serve Aaron and his sons. We don't have to dig very deep to know that Aaron is representative of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us that. He is our great high priest. And the clothing, the garments, and the things that go with it, or with them, are different from any of the other people serving in the priesthood. This high priest, he's set apart like no one else involved in the priesthood. Just like Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is set apart. Verse 6, make the ephod of gold, of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and a finely twisted linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. Now, we learned last week, see if you remember, the gold represents what? Divinity. One person remembers. Everybody else, you flunk. Or you're just shy. The blue represents heaven, the heavenly. Purple, royalty, and scarlet, sacrifice. Very good. You can come back to my class. The ephod, verse 7, is to have two shoulder pieces attached to it, to two of its corners, so that it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod, and made with gold and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth. Six names on one stone and the remaining six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold like a rope and attach the chains to the settings. So you have the first few verses, just a general overview of the priestly garments, and now we get down to particulars, the ephod. Two onyx stones. Six names of the children of Israel on one side, six names on the other side, and the high priest carries them on his shoulders. And every time he goes into the tabernacle to minister before the Lord, he carries these names of the children of Israel. But now, verse 15. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions. That's important. The work of a skilled craftsman. Make it like the ephod. Of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, 9 by 9 inches. And folded double. You'll see in a minute the reason they fold it double is because there's to be a pocket in there. Something's going to go in that pocket. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. In the first row, there shall be a ruby, topaz, and a beryl. In the second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. In the third row, you say that, Jacob, how do you pronounce that? You don't know either. An agate and an amethyst. In the fourth row, a chrysolite, an onyx, and a jasper. Beautiful gems. Mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. So he's carrying them on his shoulders, but he's also carrying them over his heart, near his heart. And the breast piece represents the heart, of course, and they're there close to his heart, the high priest's heart, but they're all unique. They're all distinct. And the ones on his shoulders, well, they represent, of course, the same people, but there's a oneness there. It's just one stone. It's the onyx stone. And over the heart, 12 different stones. And you don't have to stretch things to suggest that while these stones mean several different things, they represent the uniqueness of the sons of God, of the children of God. And our great high priest, carrying the names of the people of God on his shoulders, strength. And he's strong enough to carry us through anything. And yet close to his heart. And as he does, he realizes how different we are. You realize how different the body of Christ is. How unique. Not only in terms of who we are as a cheap pen called Calvary Chapel. Down the road, there's a few more sheep pens. And if you were to visit those different sheep pens, well, you'd find uniqueness. They'd worship a little differently, perhaps. They'd do things a little differently. But in those sheep pens, in every one of them, if they have the foundation right, then they're our brothers and sisters. And yet they're unique. If you take it down even further, in the sheep pens themselves, look at the amazing variety. We'll begin in Romans chapter 12 and the verses 3 and following this weekend and the different giftings, some of the different giftings that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. And you'll see how different we are just in our giftings. And sometimes if you're not careful, you'll look at the uniqueness and the diversity in the body of Christ and you'll begin to think everybody should be the same. Not at all. Not at all. God never intended us to be all the same. My goodness, what? How boring can you get if everybody's the same? Variety is the spice of heaven. And yet as different as we are, and as differently as each one of us reflect the light, as our high priest goes into the tabernacle to minister before the Lord, and we, because we're part of Him, and yet all unique. But God looks and He says, I see, because that's the way I designed you. You're so different. And I made you that way. And yet you're a gem. You're a gem. And that's the way God looks at every one of His children. And we better be careful and we better learn to look at one another in that way. Interesting statement in the New Testament that Paul writes and he says, I think it was Paul that wrote it. One of those apostle guys. We used to look at Christ from a worldly point of view, but we do so no longer. And he added, and we don't look at one another any longer from a worldly point of view. But we look beyond just the outward and the diversity to the wonderful colors and different gems in the body of Christ. And that's the way God designed it. So the high priest carries us on his shoulders and close to his heart. Verse 22, for the breast piece, make braided chains of pure gold like a rope. Make two gold rings for it and fasten them to two corners of the breast piece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breast piece and the other ends of the chains to the two settings, attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breast piece on the inside edge next to the ephod. Make 2 more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on front of the ephod, close to the seam just above the waistband of the ephod. These are the verses you would just kind of move through quickly. The rings of the breast piece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord. What does blue represent? Heavenly. It's a heavenly connection. Connecting it to the waistband so that the breast piece will not swing out from the ephod. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breast piece of decision as a continual memorial before the Lord. Also, put the Urim and Thummim in the breast piece. That's why it was doubled over. That's what goes in the little pocket. So they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Now notice this. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Urim and Thummim in this little pocket in the breast piece. And the purpose of the Urim and Thummim there close to the heart of the high priest is for making decisions for the Israelites. What kind of decisions? Decisions regarding the will of God for their life. That they might know which way to go and which path to take and which is the safe one and which is the blessed one. What is this Urim and Thummim? Well, the two words means they mean lights and perfections. Lights and perfections. A lot of different ideas what that means. Light, direction, you know, and illumination and perfections. God perfecting the way for you. But what were they? Well, they were 2 stones of some kind of gem. Some people say a diamond and something else. But we really don't know what they were in terms of exactly. But we know what the purpose was. We don't know exactly how it works. Some believe when God said yes, He would cause one to kind of shine and brighten up. And it was no, it was the other one, you know. It was no, that one would brighten up. Some people say one was a dark stone, one was a light stone, and they, you know, kind of like casting lots, and they would pray and pull out, you know, one, mix them around, they'd pull one out, and if it was black, it's no, and if it was light, it's yes. We really don't know how they worked. Some people look at it and say, well, that's kind of crazy, that's kind of like throwing dice, isn't it? Well, I got to tell you, it was God's way in that day, in this time. And no matter what we think about it, you know, really, some people have much more foolish ways to try to find the will of God. This one was certain. Yes? No. Go, stay. And I found that in my life, while it's not the Urim and the Thummim, God's still very clear. You know, when I ask God something, He doesn't give me a lot of complexity. When it's no, it's no. And when it's yes, it's yes. I've found He speaks very clearly. And sometimes we don't recognize it as the voice of God because it's so clear. We want something sometimes so complex. And sometimes we want something more complex because it's not what we wanted to hear. I didn't want to hear no. I didn't want to hear stay. We have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. And if you want to know the will of God, guess what? God will tell you what His will is. And He'll make it clear. I've found in my life, not usually finding the will of God, is doing it. Most of us know what God wants us to do. As fathers, as husbands, as wives, as children. Aren't most of the commandments pretty straightforward? Children, Obey your parents in the Lord that you might live a long life, because if they don't kill you, God might. That it may go well with you and you might live long upon the earth. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as feminine. Wives, be submissive to your husbands and treat them with respect, even when they don't deserve it. I mean, most of the commands are pretty clear. So a means of making decisions for the Israelites, so they know which way to go. Verse 31, make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, heavenly. With an opening for the head in its center, there shall be a woven edge like a collar around this opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe. Pomegranates. Fruitfulness. You ever seen a pomegranate? We used to eat them growing up as a kid. Next door neighbor had a pomegranate tree. You ever notice how many seeds there are? Represents fruitfulness. Scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. In other words, this is the high priest garment, and God made specifically for him. And you want to hear those bells going as he's ministering. Don't try to go in by trying to fool God. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as on a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. Again, a heavenly connection. It is to be on the front of the turban. It'll be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts might be, whatever you bring to the Lord. It'll be on Aaron's forehead continually, so they will be acceptable to the Lord. It's a turban. It's a headpiece. And holy to the Lord, inscribed there, so that the high priest might always, always see in his mind that he's bearing the guilt. He's bearing the guilt for whatever you offer to the Lord. And again, isn't that Jesus? The only way we can enter the holy place, the only way we can come in the presence of the Father, is because continually he's interceding on our behalf. And every time Satan accuses us, and he's accusing us all the time, we have a tremendous... I got the best lawyer in all the world. And he'll never forget. And I'll never forget the payment that he made for the freedom that I have. Verse 39, weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen. The sash is to be the work of an embroiderer. Make tunics, sashes, and headbands for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honor. After you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them. Consecrate them so that they may serve me as priests. Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body. Holy underwear. But not the Mormon kind. Reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place so that they will not incur guilt and die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants. God is very careful, and you'll find in several places, he's very careful in this system of worship that as people come before to worship, and as priests come to minister in worship, that nobody's nakedness is exposed. God cares a lot about modesty. And certainly there's other things here, the purity of the clothing that this high priest and his sons wear. But there's also just some very practical, down-to-earth things. And that's modesty. And we ought to be careful, even as we worship, that we're not doing something, exposing something that would cause someone to get their minds off of the Lord and the holiness of who we are and what we're about. We're going to start putting out some coverings up here so that when you come kneel here, and some of us don't realize how low our pants are. And not just one person, it's happened innocently over and over. And we want you to come and worship and come and kneel. But if you see someone coming and think they don't realize what you see, just come up and pray for them. And pull it up. Or pull it down. Okay? You guys on the front row especially. You're right there. I authorize you tonight as your pastor. None of these guys will be on the front row next Wednesday night. Guarantee it. Nobody will be on the front row. You guys on the front down here will be in the bag next week. Priesthood. Aaron, no question. Our great high priest. Typified in Aaron, Jesus Christ. And his sons also. Nobody got the garments that the high priest got. Oh, they were glorious. And they were set apart. And they were unique in their robes and in their ministry. But the high priest, he was set apart even beyond them. He was exalted above them. And the picture is clear. And we began the study a few weeks ago, and I said what you have here are pictures. Pictures. And it's a picture of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and then his sons. You could not become a priest by going to priest school. That's not the way it worked. You only became a priest if you were born into the family. You couldn't be a priest any other way. Only the priest could come to the place and offer those sacrifices. Only the priest in their unique ministry could do all the things that God assigned them to do. You had to be born into the family. What would the priest do? Well, now I'm glad you asked that. Especially since it's 8 o'clock and I finished the chapter. And what do priests do? What did these priests do? Well, take your pen, because we can't turn to all of them and we can't exhaust it tonight. Certainly, when we get to Leviticus, we'll exhaust it. But now we've got them dressed. Now we've got them robed and ready for their ministry. Next chapter, they'll be consecrated. What are they going to do? Well, of course, they offer the daily, weekly, monthly, and annual sacrifices. That's part of their responsibility. But in case you thought that's all they do, well, that's not all they do. Now, if you want to know some scripture for that one, Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. And it goes through all those different offerings, daily, weekly, monthly, and annual offerings. And these guys are responsible for all the offerings. As the people bring their offerings, then the priests are the go-betweens between the people coming to worship and offer their sacrifices, and then they, in their ministry, represent God to man and man to God. Exodus 27, we learn, verse 20, they're also to keep that lamp there in the holy place. That lamp is to be burning continuously, 24 hours a day. It's never to go out. The light is never to be snuffed out. Always illumination. Always revelation. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. The altar outside the tabernacle itself, next to the laver of washing. They were to keep the fire on that altar burning 24 hours a day, always ready to accept the sacrifice presented. Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, and then Leviticus 16, verses 12 and 13, that incense burner there in the holy place, they were to keep that incense going all the time. Always worship and prayer going up before the Lord. Leviticus 24, verse 8, that bread of the presence in the holy place. They were to keep it fresh. It was to be perpetually fresh, and they were to regularly partake of it. Communion. Called the bread of the presence. In Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, they were responsible for blowing the trumpets when there was a call for an assembly. It's time for church! Come on, guys, let's get together. Come on, let's get together around the Lord and around His Word and worship. Time for a service. And the priest would always blow those trumpets and make sure everybody was coming. Come on, guys, let's go. And there were trumpets for gatherings for lots of different purposes. There were trumpets when the enemy was coming against the flock and the people of God. And these priests were responsible to make sure the trumpets were blown. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 11, one verse tells very clearly, another responsibility of the priest. They were to teach the word to the people. They were to be always sharing the word as they were studying and meditating on what God had communicated. They were to know it backwards and forwards so they could communicate it. In Leviticus 27, when people came and brought things to devote to the Lord, they were responsible for determining what the value of the offerings were. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 to 27, they were to regularly pronounce blessings on the people. We sing a blessing like that. I don't know if you realize it. The specific blessing from the book of Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you, give you peace. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace forever. That was the blessing they were to pronounce on the people regularly. The priests, you might not know, but Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 8 to 12, another responsibility of the priest was to settle conflicts in families among fellow Israelites to give them God's word and God's will that would settle the conflict so that peace might rule again. That was part of their responsibility. In Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 to 21, another responsibility of the priests. They determine when the camp should move. Looking to the high priest, and the trumpet would blow, and they'd all move as a unit. As they followed their great high priest, they would all move, and it was orderly, and it was organized, and one tribe would go first and the next tribe, but they all knew, and they were all submitted to the high priest. When he called, having heard from God, and they all moved as a unit. One of the ones I love, Deuteronomy chapter 20, and I'm going to read this one. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, don't be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. When you're about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, hear, O Israel, today you're going into battle against your enemies. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified or give way to panic before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. That was the responsibility of the priest. When fear would overtake people in the battle, you don't have to fear. God goes with you. And one last one, and this is not exhaustive. This is not an exhaustive list, and you already understand now the tremendous responsibility of the priesthood. But one more I'll leave you for tonight. In Leviticus chapter 13 to Leviticus chapter 15, all that section there, very laborious section, very detailed in regard to infectious diseases. And they had to know how to judge infectious diseases. And sometimes they'd have somebody come forward and they'd see this thing. They'd bring it and say, oh, I got this rash. I got this thing. And the priesthood would be able to look. And sometimes they'd say, well, listen, what we got to do is you got to get out of your regular routine right now. You got to go into isolation. And you needed to submit. You'd have to submit to that priesthood. You go into isolation. Then we'll check it out. And they go back and check it out a week later. And sometimes put you in isolation for another week. You just read that whole section. It's incredibly detailed. They examine diseases. These guys had tremendous responsibility. As a matter of fact, the office of the priesthood was the most important office in the nation. Even more important than the king. The king looked to the priesthood for the will of God. They wouldn't go to war without the priest ministering by the Urim and Thummim and by the Word of God. What a responsibility. Say, boy, I'm glad I live in the New Testament. Didn't have to do all that. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2? What a tremendous privilege we have. But what a tremendous responsibility. I pray we don't take it lightly. Listen to these amazing verses. Verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, or verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to Him, the living stone, our great high priest, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, gems, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 9. But you, Christian, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In Revelation chapter 1, 5. Verses 5 and 6 of Revelation 1 tells us we've been made to be a kingdom of priests. It says the same thing in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the tremendous privilege, but the tremendous responsibility as priests. Don't take it lightly. I hope you aren't. Unfortunately, I see so many that are. What are the responsibilities of the New Testament priesthood? Well, now that you've asked that question, then we're just going to have to answer that. The legal time for the service to end is 8:30. What are the responsibilities? Well, under this Old Testament system, that high priest, we just read it, he bears the names of the people of God on his shoulders and on his heart. And when you look in the New Testament, I go to places like 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, where Paul the Apostle said, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, so as to reach them. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law." What is Christ's law? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and in so doing you will fulfill the law of Christ." And as a priest, each one of us, if we're fulfilling our priestly duty and the many responsibilities that we have as priests of God, if you're looking to be served, you're not serving as a priest. But if you're looking to serve, if you're looking to serve and bear the burden of people, then you're fulfilling part of your duty as a priest. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I wish I had the time, but the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's in Luke chapter 10. You probably know it. Do you know how the story begins? A priest was on his way one day, the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. And a man had been beaten and robbed. And what did that priest do? Well, he had to get to the worship service. And he went around and he wouldn't stop to help the guy. And then a Levite comes by. And in going through the ceremony, they fail. And what the greater responsibility of the priest is. Stopping and bearing that man's burden. Settling disputes. That was something those priests did. Well, that's an interesting one now as a New Testament priest. Matthew chapter 15. I'm sorry, wrong scripture. Actually, I got too many scriptures on that one. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. Settling disputes. We as priests ought to be able to go to the Word of God and tell a family how to settle their disputes. We ought to have the answer by the Word of God and know the will of God to tell a husband and wife how to live in peace and harmony. We ought to have the answer. We ought to have it right on our lips and right on our heart. Here's what you need to do. Here's what God says. So the disputes can be settled and peace can rule and reign. Determining diseases, things that will make you unclean. Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, "What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. For the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things make man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean." And priests, listen, we as priests, we need to know and be able to communicate and be communicating. The problem is not just to focus on these itemized things like murder and adultery and sexual immorality. The problem is the problem of the heart. And if the heart is changed, they gave divine direction, number 4. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." That Greek word for training means tutorage, education. It means instruction. It means showing somebody how to go. Here's the way to go. If you want to go the right way, here's the way to go. And we ought to have the answers. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Number 5, New Testament priests, just like those Old Testament priests, we're responsible to deliver words of encouragement when people are ready to face the battle and facing the enemy. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you'll be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes." And as you put on that armor, and we ought to know the armor because we ought to be putting it on. And so we can easily tell somebody else, here's what you need to do. Put on the armor. And you don't need to fear because there's victory for you. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul said, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong." Those are encouraging words. He said to Timothy, Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then number six, and these aren't exhaustive either. This is not an exhaustive list, certainly, but we saw Leviticus 10, verse 11, those priests were to teach the Word of God. You know, it's more than just my responsibility to teach the Word. It's every one of our responsibility. You may not be a teacher in terms of a gifting that God's given you for the church in a public setting like this, but every one of us are responsible as priests. Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Listen, if you want to know the Bible, you're going to have to work. It doesn't come by osmosis. It's work. Be a workman. It doesn't need to be ashamed. What a shame when the Jehovah's Witnesses show up at your door and they know more about their God and their Scripture than we know about ours. What a shame. What a tragedy. We have a responsibility. And it's a responsibility that better go beyond ceremony. We have a responsibility. Serving people. Settling disputes by giving them truth. The will of God. The Word of God. Determining diseases. Knowing what to do so that the disease won't end up spreading. And of course, those Old Testament diseases were but spiritually, especially speaks of sin, the uncleanness, and you don't want it to spread. We need to be able to give divine direction to people, deliver encouraging words, and rightly divide the word of truth. We all have been called and all have the privilege as priests in this New Testament ministry. I thought of Matthew. Remember Matthew? He's sitting there at his tax collector's booth. What's his name? Well, Levi. He was born to be a part of the priestly ministry. And Jesus came by and called Matthew. Because he had left the calling on his life. And he wasn't fulfilling the ministry that God had called him to. And other things began to tempt him and he gave in to them. But thank God that day Jesus came by. And he said simply to Matthew, follow me. Follow me. And then Levi left his tax collector's booth and began to follow Jesus. Many are called, few are chosen. God's called you to a priestly ministry. God's called me to a priestly ministry. But I pray we're taking it seriously because such a responsibility and all that God wants to do, if we would but learn and then discipline ourselves for all that He wants us to be and do as priests. Discipline your life. Learn the Word. If you can't do it on your own, join a school of ministry class. Join a small group. Get somewhere. Sometimes it takes that classroom setting and that small group setting to help you to develop those disciplines. And some people just can't just do it by themselves. But whatever you need to do, listen. Develop a disciplined devotional life. Get involved somehow and make that a part of your life because God's got a priestly ministry that He wants you and me to fulfill. Father, thank You. Thank You for these tremendous practical applications to this Old Testament example. Lord, thank You that all these things we're looking at represent such deep and practical spiritual truths. Lord, thank You for our great High Priest, Jesus, thank You for going ahead and making the way And Lord, we look to You as our example. As a servant, as one who carries the burdens of people, as one who gives direction, as one who gives encouragement, as one who can tell anybody how to settle a dispute in the will of God. So Lord, we look to You, and as You continue to illumine our minds and speak to us through Your Word and by Your Spirit, may we fulfill every priestly duty that You've given us the privilege to perform. And Lord, may the fruit of our ministry be so abundant. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.